Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. The murder of an oblate priest in South Africa triggers an unprecedented appeal by the Archbishop of Johannesburg in an overwhelming chorus of voices praying for an end to the country's crime emergency. And Father Jim Brand reminds us that to be humble is not to be humiliated. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The world rejoiced together with all South Africans on that historic day, April 26, 1994, when South Africans of all races went to the polls to mark the end of apartheid and the beginning of South Africa's transition to democracy. Since then, the country has achieved many successes, including greater political stability and greater economic freedom. All of the major political parties continue their commitment to democracy, and there has been a modest economic growth. The government has also reduced budget deficits and the public debt. More South Africans now receive education and have access to electricity and clean water. But there are big challenges ahead. Concerns remain over the government's handling of the AIDS epidemic, overregulation of the economy, the future of private property rights. And hitting the news more and more often are the frightening statistics on crime. Yes, in those golden years following Nelson Mandela's historic election, the so-called Rainbow Nation's soaring crime rate has earned it the reputation of the most dangerous country in the world outside a war zone. Some 20,000 people were murdered in South Africa last year, and the figures for rape, burglaries, carjackings, robberies, and hand-ups in public places are frightening. As Sheena Harris, an ordinary citizen who lives in a Johannesburg suburb, says, if this is where your life is, you just have to get used to living in fear.
We're conscious of having to be extra secure all the time. When I drive home, I look over my shoulder. I'm very careful to see there's nobody following me. I even look at the gate to make sure there's nobody there. And as you know, we all live behind high walls and locked gates. As I move into my garden, I put an alarm activator around my neck, and it stays there until I go out again.
Sheena, do you have or do you know anyone else who has had any kind of first-hand experience of being attacked?
Most of my friends have had somebody in the family that's been affected at some stage or other. There was a time when I used to say that every about 3 weeks I would hear of somebody that I knew. Now it's every week. It really is alarming, and one cannot blame the young for moving out of this beautiful country of ours because of the crime and the violence.
But not everyone can move out. Some just rightly want to stay because it's their country and that's where their roots are. And most South Africans are poor and have no option but to try and get along as best as they can. Some, like Oblate Father Allard Mako, who was shot down brutally and murdered by roadside carjackers on this past 5th of October, have made it their mission to be there, to bring comfort and aid, and to minister to the people. Father Peter Galloway, Provincial of the Oblates of Mary Immaculate in Johannesburg, told me that he knew Father Allard well.
Father Allard was assistant to the Novice Master, with the possibility, even the probability, of being appointed Novice Master in the reasonably near future. He was helping out at Nelspruit, which is to the east of Johannesburg, over the weekend in the absence of the priests who are normally there. And he celebrated a Friday evening mass at a township called Kanyamazane. And after the mass, he dropped off one of the people who had been at the mass, a young man. He dropped him off at home and was going back to Nelspruit. So we don't know more about the crime, only that about 7:30, he was already in the ambulance and on his way to the hospital. And he died the following morning, died of his injuries.
He was shot?
Yes, he was shot, yes. And the car was stolen, but the car was recovered relatively soon. But, of course, our allied is gone. The whole level of crime is totally unjustifiable. And what is even less comprehensible is that this crime is so much accompanied by violence. If they wanted to take the car, they could have taken the car. It was 10 years old. And instead of just taking the car, they shot Allard.
How old was Allard?
Allard was born in 1965. That makes him 42.
I asked Father Peter to tell me more about Allard, the man.
Well, he was always a very friendly and approachable person. He was chosen to go and study in Rome. He did a licentiate in biblical theology at the Gregorian University. He came back from Rome in 2003 when he was ordained, and he served in that same parish in Nelspruit for 3 years before being transferred to the novitiate.
A man, Father Peter pointed out, totally dedicated to his mission as an oblate priest.
We are a missionary congregation. We are dedicated especially to working with the poor. And so it's ironic that Allard, who was himself quite a peacemaker, was killed by violence, and also that he was killed, you know, in serving the poor.
Violent crime touches all in South Africa, white and black, rich and poor. It's in the streets, the neighbourhoods, the shopping malls, the highways, in the townships and in the suburbs. It has become such a serious problem that Archbishop Buti Tlagale of Johannesburg has made an unprecedented proposal in a desperate attempt to change the tragic course of events. He told me of it and of his outrage after having presided at the funeral of Father Allard Mako in a Johannesburg church.
It is regrettable that they had to shoot him, because what could have happened, I'm sure if they had demanded a car, he would have given them the car. But I think this is a reflection of what is happening throughout South Africa, especially in the major cities, that violence appears to have gone out of hand. And it just generates a lot of fear in the community. Just this past weekend, a well-known musician by the name of Lucky Dube also died in an attempted hijacking in front of his children. He was also shot at.
I asked Archbishop Buti to tell me more about his thoughts regarding the situation, as he feels the pulse of the general population.
First, I guess we look at the government to be able to protect the citizens of this country. We feel that the justice system is simply not sending around a strong message. Criminals go out on bail and come out of prison and commit the same crimes. At least that's the public perception. Whilst government might be saying that the numbers of crime are going down, the public perception is that there is more and more violent crime going on in the country.
Sheena confirmed that statement vehemently.
There's no obvious action being taken at all. We're terribly short of police. And I think the police are afraid. And certainly if you have an incident in your home, they take an awfully long time to come.
And Durban Archbishop Cardinal Wilfred Fox Napier echoed their words, saying that the average South African citizen really does seem to have lost all faith in government action.
The situation just seems to be getting worse and worse. And I think the perception is that government has completely abdicated any responsibility, that the communities are left leaderless, not knowing what they can possibly do to defend themselves.
I asked Sheena what she and her friends and family do to defend themselves.
We never drive with unlocked doors, and the windows are always closed, no matter how hot it is. And one's very wary at a traffic light if there's somebody selling something or wanting to hand you an advertising paper, because you never know whether that is just a way of getting their hands into your car. It has a double reaction in that you're not serving people who need to be helped because you're afraid that they might be attackers.
Yes, not only is coping with crime a horrible reality that all South Africans have to face, it also has the ripple effect of making them wary of others. All this, I said to Cardinal Napier, must have a huge impact on the way you minister to the faithful.
It certainly does, because, you know, there comes a time when you wonder what more you can say to comfort people, to give them hope that things are actually going to get better, when every day there seems to be worse and worse news coming forward. Subsequent to that attack on the priest and the shooting of that priest in Nelspruit, we've got news of a convent being broken into and the sisters manhandled. There have been two murders of two women, apparently in the same kind of thing, a carjacking attempt, but the cars weren't taken in these two instances. A week later, two men were attacked, shot, and their car taken as well. And so the news just keeps on getting worse and worse. And you do reach a point when you start saying, what can I say to the people now to comfort them or to give them hope that things will start improving?
Cardinal Napier, in his message at the funeral of the priest, Archbishop Buti said a lot of the responsibility is in the hands of the society, of the people who actually hide the guns or assist the criminals. What do you think about that?
I think there's a tremendous amount of truth in that. It's not only about who, the people who hide the guns or shield the criminals. It's the people who are buying the stolen or murdered for materials, goods, that are equally to be held accountable. I mean, if there weren't cars being bought on the cheap, the carjackers would be out of business. And so one has to say there's an element of almost cynicism. Maybe it's helplessness. Maybe it's that people in the community, in society, feel directorless. You know, they've gotten leaderless. And so they don't know what actually to do to help themselves out of the situation.
You're speaking of a huge void these people are feeling. That leaves little hope for the future. Do you think that South Africa will manage to meet this huge challenge?
Well, I'm hoping that the euphoria that was generated by the win of in the World Cup, you know, the Rugby World Cup, that people are not going to just take that at a superficial level and say, we have been united by the sport of rugby, we all feel we are one South Africans now. But that will carry over into saying, well, if we could beat the world at rugby, why can't we beat our criminals and in regaining the streets for ourselves and regaining control over our lives? There are communities where such efforts are being made, and some have been quite successful, retaking the streets from the criminals, driving out the known drug lords, the known carjackers, and so on, getting them out of that area of the community's life. I don't think it's totally hopeless at this stage, no.
Does your diocese have any programs in place in the fight against crime?
We don't, apart from saying to people that we must keep praying about it and you know, you give the normal kind of advice to people that they should learn how to protect themselves, number one. Number two, that we like Archbishop Buti was saying, that we must realize that we can't leave the whole crime fight against crime to the police. We have to do our part as well. And one of those parts, I think, is what Archbishop Buti pointed out, namely that if we know our children are having benefits that they couldn't possibly have, we have to ask questions. And that if we see people misbehaving, you know, I think it's taking control of our communities. I think that's what we would say to our people. I should add that yesterday afternoon, or yesterday, the full day yesterday, we actually had quite a historic day, yeah, the launch of an interreligious council. And among the things that all the religious leaders who were at this launch committed themselves to was fighting crime and violence. So I think there are programs where we're not saying just our church is going to do it, but the whole religious community is going to start getting engaged in it.
Do you have any hopes as far as the political situation and your political leaders are concerned?
I'm afraid we don't see too many signs of that. There's too much infighting going on about who's going to be the next president, who should be excluded, and so on. I don't think they're taking too seriously enough the fact that people's lives are not just being affected. People are losing their lives because of the way the crime situation is going. And there doesn't seem to be the political will to acknowledge that we have a serious, serious problem of crime.
It also has huge economic impacts, I should think. I mean, it certainly dissuades people from coming to visit South Africa. And in the near future, I could think it would dissuade foreign companies from investing as well.
At the moment, I think some of us are blinding ourselves to that prospect by simply saying, well, the World Cup is coming here in 2010. The whole world is going to come here. We're going to be, all these other problems are going to be pushed into the background, and we won't really be affected that badly. I think that's a bit of a fool's paradise myself. The signs are becoming clearer and clearer as more tourists are affected by crime. So I think the message is going out. Go and spend your money somewhere where you'll be safer than you are in South Africa.
But earlier in the programme, I mentioned an unprecedented proposal made by the Archbishop of Johannesburg, Buti Tlagale, at the funeral of Father Allard Mako. I asked him to explain his ideas.
I don't think it helps us always to be blaming government. We are of the opinion that this community itself, society, civil society itself, must also show a very strong stand against crime. I think there is an incredible intolerance for crime in this country, and people are not simply protesting strong enough in order to bring the message home to government.
But most importantly, Archbishop Buti says, the church has an important role to play.
Secondly, I also think that looking at the church, we as church, we also have a role to play. People who commit crime are people from our own communities. We certainly know this. People who harass people with stolen guns, etc., those guns are hidden in our family homes. And therefore, as church, what we are encouraging people is, for example, we do know that some of these criminals are considered heroes in the black townships, which is simply unacceptable. These are people who terrorize communities and therefore should not be seen as heroes. We are therefore saying they should not be buried from our churches.
Murderers should not be buried from Catholic churches. Archbishop Buti says time has come to stop turning a blind eye to those who kill with impunity. And not only those who knowingly and consciously receive stolen property or assist criminals in their sordid trade should also have a high price to pay.
We are also saying that those who benefit from crime, those who benefit from stolen property, they too are collaborators in crime, and therefore we're saying we should take a stand against them. I'm saying from the viewpoint of Scripture that if you have something against your brother, there is no way that you can go and offer a sacrifice in church. The Bible simply says, go and repair the relationships before you mend your own relationship with God. I would like to interpret that as we as church, we should not be giving communion, not only to the criminals who do attend church, by the way. We have people who sell drugs but are comfortable to go to Mass on Sunday. We're saying those people should not be receiving the Eucharist. We're also saying that those who participate, who collaborate, who receive stolen goods, they too should not be going to communion. We are a body, and if a part of a body is not well, the rest of the body has to do something about it. That's our attitude. That's the message we're sending towards church members, that if they are involved in crime, they should know that it is simply not acceptable. That's the position we're trying to promote at present.
You must probably have to celebrate so many funerals of people who are gunned down in cold blood. It must be very difficult for you and for all priests in South Africa.
It reminds one of what used to happen in the 80s and early 90s, where we're conducting funerals of people who had been shot down either by the army or the police, what they used to call political funerals. I mean, that has changed completely with the onset of democracy in 1994. But now we have this new scourge of criminal violence. And it's almost like, you know, AIDS is a scourge. Virtually every second family is touched by AIDS. There's somebody who suffers in the family because of the infliction of AIDS. Now added to that is this infliction of the scourge of crime. So that if your family has not been targeted by crime in one way or another, you must count your blessings because it has become so prevalent, so common. And people live in fear for their lives, and that is not fair. That is undoing the fruits of the liberation struggle.
Undoing the fruits of the liberation struggle. That's strong stuff. But Archbishop Buti Tlagale is passionate that it is morally reprehensible to stand by and watch helplessly, as if in a state of paralysis. It is wrong and totally unacceptable, he says, to become prisoners of our own fears. Our own communities, he insists, are the breeding grounds of crime, and they too must be confronted headlong. And if we don't do that, he says, there is only one inescapable conclusion. We don't care for the people we claim to love. I felt disconsoled. South Africa is a country that I personally feel for very much. And hope looked like a tiny glimmer on the horizon. But Cardinal Napier had an extra thing to say before we said goodbye.
You know, no matter how bad a situation gets, I think we must always remember Good Friday was the blackest day in the life, in the existence of humanity. And it was followed by Easter Sunday. And people who had been lost, leaderless, and so on, discovered the spirit that led them into a new form of life. And I believe that we can do the same. I think there's an inkling that people are starting to turn to religion, and perhaps this crime story is going to have more of an impact in that direction, and that people will be themselves moving away from a way of life that was disregarding, perhaps, the laws of God. And that will lead us to a better position to be able to rid our society then of that same kind of lawlessness.
And now Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director of the Pontifical Beda College, looks ahead to Sunday's Gospel and reminds us that to be humble is not to be humiliated. In fact, it's quite the opposite.
Hello. Hello, everyone. It's Father Jim. On these little talks, I'm just giving some thoughts on the Gospel for the following Sunday, which, again, beautiful little pieces from St. Luke. And this Sunday, we're hearing a parable about some people who prided themselves on being virtuous and despised everyone else. It's terribly funny. You meet people like that. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, Pharisees were very good, conscientious, holy people, but didn't seem to like others. And the poor tax collector was hated by everyone. I mean, I don't suppose anyone loves the tax collectors, although they're doing good work for the government, the Inland Revenue. No one likes paying taxes, that'd be kinky. But these tax collectors collected money for the occupational forces of the Romans. They're considered absolutely really nasty people. Well, the Pharisee stood there and said this prayer to himself: I thank you, God, I'm not grasping, unjust, adulterous like the rest of mankind. And particularly, I'm not like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all I get. The tax collector stood some distance away, not daring even to raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man, I tell you, went home again at rights with God, and the other didn't. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the man who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, what a lesson for us all. First of all, it's not for us to compare ourselves to anyone else. We're all unique. We have to remember our Lord humbled himself, according to St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. He humbled himself and became as all men are, became even less obedient unto death, even death on the cross, the disgraceful cross. He said, learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. I have nothing that hasn't been given me by my Father. I'm happy with the work I've been given to do and my friends. I've washed people's feet, I've touched lepers, I've been to Samaria. There's no depths I wouldn't go for others. And if you wash somebody's feet, you're making them feel tall. And he approaches us from the feet upwards. So our Lord didn't exalt himself, it's the Father who exalted him. And if we want to be like him, let's remain humble. Now, humility is not humiliation. There is something completely dignified at being of service to others. It's not demeaning. It's dignified to be a servant. I used to know somebody who worked as a steward on one of these expensive cruises. He said, you have no idea how rude some of these people are to those who wait at tables. I was very shocked, I remember, in a film called Shirley Valentine, at the way some of the English visitors abused and spoke to those serving at tables on this Greek island. It's what the Italians would call maleducato. It's a very insulting thing to say. It means lacking in breeding and manners. We're all servants. We're all servants of God. We're all servants of each other. Let's rejoice. I remember being invited to some big thing, the apostolic delegation in London. And I'm not used to dealing with VIPs, and I was asked for lunch to see a priest friend there. And when I arrived in this reception room, there were a number of people all standing in a circle. And because I'm a bit shy, I started shaking hands with everyone, you see, and there was a man, so I shook hands with him too. I shook hands with the butler. And one of the people said, did you see he shook hands with the butler? And I remember thinking, I was, yes, I did. I'm glad to shake hands with the butler. And hope everyone will shake hands with the butler. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, but we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. In the meanwhile, Rome listeners, please take note that as from Monday, October the 29th, this programme can no longer be heard on 105 FM, so do tune in to 93.3 FM if you want to follow us. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.